Wednesday, August 5th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 5 with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, Saved from the Wrath of God.
And God had put his son on trial for us, and at Golgotha he bore the curse and he became the curse, and he was nailed to the cross. The wrath of God was poured out on him in body and in soul, and then he said, I thirst, and then he said, it's finished. Paul is saying, that means it's finished. He will finish the work for you. Every single one he paid for is not going to be lost. Every single one he died for will not be lost. And you say, well, how do I know? Believe this gospel and you will be justified by his blood.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, the answer is powerful. When you were at your most helpless moment, and I'll come back to this, not just helpless, but sinful moment. That's a very powerful argument that doesn't often fit how we think as Christians. At the moment you had your greatest need, then he showed it. Nowhere do the scriptures show God helping those who don't need it. Nowhere does it show God loving and helping those who first straightened out their lives. Nowhere does it show God helping those who first made the decision. What did he already say in Romans 3? No one seeks after God. I mean, just if you struggle with any of this, go back and read Romans 3 and the diagnosis. Nowhere does it say God first decided then to love us when we got our acts together. Or when we showed just a little strength. When was the love shown? When you were and I, when we were at our moment of deepest need. When there was absolutely no strength. And when we were helpless. Then. Now, if you cannot appreciate this, it's going to solve a lot of problems in your life. God didn't wait around for you and then think, you know, I figured he'd get his life together and then I'd love him. He develops this by having us think about who we might die for in this life. Who might you die for? Well, he says in the next verses, verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. So someone might lay down their life for a good man in this life. Might. Would you? You kind of think of maybe someone in the military, Pat Tillman kind of guy. That was a noble thing. Paul seems hesitant that that might happen. Rarely does it happen. For a good man, someone might do this, right? Someone might go out and lay down their life. Who would you die for? I'm sure most fathers here would say, because of this affectionate filial love that we have, you would die for your children if you were put in that situation. Pretty sure you would. If it came to something like that, we would die for our children. We were put in that case, us or them, I don't think it'd be a question. I'd go tonight for my children. I love them that much. What if it were a son or daughter who despised you, who hated you, who never talked to you, who ruined your inheritance, who spit in your face, who shamed your family? What a remarkable act of love if a father would be willing to die for a prodigal son. Well, that's a problem among equals, isn't it? See what's being said? The love that is shown to us from God all the way through. God showed his love for you when? when you were totally without strength. That's the whole diagnosis that's ever been given about what you've done to him. And not just that, notice verse 8, while you were a sinner. When you missed the mark of his holiness, when you offended someone who is absolutely perfect, holy, 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 who cannot tolerate sin, who has to punish sin, who has to be just, who is just, and exercise that just judgment. He loved you so much as his children, adopted children. When did he do it? This is the marvel. This is the marvel. At your lowest moment in life. When you didn't acknowledge him, when you did not respond to him, when you were at your greatest need. Here's my answer. If you were to look at it in life terms, in breathing life terms, when is your lowest moment in life? When is your weakest moment in life as a sinner? When is it? When you were born. As an infant. That's a thought, isn't it? You were conceived and born in sin, and as a helpless little baby, when you were brought out of your mother's womb, you could say, he loved you then. In terms of time, a baby is most helpless when? This is why this matters. Do you understand this? The baptismal font. When was the sign called to be administered? By all of God's covenant people, all throughout history. Children of believers were to receive it. Precisely because from the beginning, God wanted parents to teach their children that he claimed them when they were most helpless. Now for the non-believer, who was never raised in this, he believes and then is baptized because he knows the point of his helplessness. Believers are to teach their children this from birth because of all this blessing. That's why infant baptism matters. Here's the marvel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we look at this in broader terms, then, as humanity in its fallen state, when did God consider you? When did he help you? When did he lay down his life? In AD 30, at the month of Nisan, at about the sixth hour of the day, he said, it's finished. At this point, the point he's making here is that we could do nothing to bring it about. He acted when we were totally not even asking for it, or in this case, before any of us were born. What Paul has been saying about human nature the whole time is that we're dead. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one has the ability to seek God. Blinded by sin, children of wrath. He's not so much here even thinking about our right now, receiving it in time. He mentions justified by his blood. He's thinking about objectively the work of Christ for us and when he hung on the cross, when he died. When did he die? It's AD 30. That's as pastoral as you could get, this point. When you're without strength, he did this surely out of sovereign love. He decided to give his son to die for you. That's how much he loved you. You see, this is why Paul would say in 2 Timothy, grace, now listen to this, grace was given to us through Christ before time began. But now it is shown to us by the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. God loved you from the foundation of the world. God predestined you. And he decided to love you knowing everything about you and everything you'd ever do. Jesus had no delusions when he was laying down his life about you. He didn't say, "I'm shocked about the kind of sin that that sinner would commit." He did it when we were bad. It was the good pleasure of his will because he decided to love us. Now, that's all received by faith in time. You understand? That's all received. This is why Paul said, "In due time, I was born again." But he really had called me before my mother's womb. Paul would say that in Galatians. This is the kind of faith. Why am I making this great point tonight? This is the kind of faith he's calling us to here. The love is so certain. It's been poured in your heart. It's grounded in the death of Christ for you, so that that death pleased God when none of you were even yet breathing. Let that love get into your hearts. Think on it. We kind of think, well, God's love gets activated when we finally get around to accept him in life. Now, what a terrible, weak view of God and an exalted view of humanity. He showed his love at the pinnacle of history when Christ died. He wants us to think about that when you were children of wrath. Now, what does that mean for us then? What does that mean? What is the thing we struggle with? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's inside there's this fear as we go through life because of sin, of judgment day. And there's that lingering concern that when it's all said and done, I may have to face God's wrath so long as I've been good enough. People dread this day and live in fear of this day. But what they're really living fear of every day is a lack of assurance that God loves them. Right now. And the question he's asking is, how does the death of Christ affect the future? That's just the question he's asking. What does it mean for us? So verse 9 becomes one of the most beautiful statements in all of the Bible. Notice verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Saved by God from God. That's the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? Saved by God from God. You really won't know any progress or growth in the faith until this truth sets you free. This is the truth that must set you free. You must be free to die. You must be set free to die. One of the things I was so shocked at when I first went into the ministry was up north. A group, and I use them because I think it's just interesting, it's in our tradition. It was the Netherlands Reformed. And they had a big, beautiful building in Linden, and they would bring in ministers from over the border. They didn't have a pastor, and there was a whole bunch of people in that church. The young people were constantly leaving that church. It was really a sad deal. And they would come over. And the issue was, one of the issues was, nobody could partake of the supper. Only a couple people in the church could go forward if they were holy enough and had been deemed to have a proof of being born again. So it became this heavy-handed, just like this morning, gloomy, fasting environment where people were waiting for some kind of response from God that they were truly loved by him. So no one made it to the table. And so when these young people would come out of that and come to the church, we'd have to sit down when they were joining the church. "Now you're going to partake of the supper. Do you believe that Christ's blood is for you?" So sad. I remember one young man says, "I just don't know." And I said, And he said to him, "Brother, believe. He loves you." That's what faith is about, believing these promises. I can't begin to tell you the oppression that I saw. What I'm so moved with here is what I said earlier. God desires we have this kind of assurance. He's not scared to give it to you, that you're going to go out and wreck it. Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Coming hope of glory. The blessing of peace with God means that the believer gets the overwhelming blessing of living in certainty that he belongs, that he's loved by God, and that God's going to fulfill what he started. That's what's said here. It's the Philippians way of saying it in Romans. So here's what he's saying. If God would actually accomplish reconciliation when we were helpless and dead in sin by the great sacrifice of the suffering of his son and death of his son in AD 30, he absolutely, without question, will not fail to withhold salvation that he chose to give you when you were helpless. He's not going to fail to give you that salvation. He's not going to hold it back. He did it here. That means he has to fulfill it. He has to follow through on it. When Christ went through that death and took the mockings and the beatings and the shame, and they put him under trial, and Pilate found him guilty, and you know what all that belief means for us. A greater court was in session. God had put his son on trial for us, and at Golgotha he bore the curse, and he became the curse, and he was nailed to the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on him in body and in soul. And then he said, "I thirst," and then he said, "It's finished." Paul is saying that means it's finished. He will finish the work for you. In other words, he's committed to keep his justified saints. He's going to follow through on the initial purpose and decision to love you when you were enemies. That's not going to change. Judgment Day is not going to take that away from you. That's what he's saying. See what he says when he says there for... If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He's going to follow through on that. And that anticipates Romans 5, where we're going to now look at his life. So he doesn't want us live believing that we're going to stand before the judgment seat to have to give an account and pay for our sins. That's the important point. The Reformers call this double justice. God doesn't do double justice. You understand that? He doesn't say, "I require it here, and then I'm going to make you pay again later if you don't do your part." That's double justice. See how horrible the teaching is? That Jesus then laid down his life and actually atoned for everyone? And then a large mass of those whom he actually atoned for will not make it? Definite atonement matters. Limited atonement matters. Because that's what it's safeguarding. Every single one he paid for is not going to be lost. Every single one he died for will not be lost. And you say, "Well, how do I know?" Believe this gospel and you will be justified by his blood. The blessing of justification is wonderful. Christ is committed to keep you to the end. He desires to make you know this love. He desires to assure your hearts by the spirit of that love poured out in your hearts. And so he concludes tonight with this. Think of the last verse here. More than that, we got more. More than that. It just keeps adding it, doesn't he? We also do what? Now let's bring both sermons together today. We also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What did we talk about this morning? Why should we sing? Well, because he wants a life of rejoicing. Now, you can't get up tomorrow and wallow around in sin and continue in sin and live in sin and run around thinking God is angry at you and continue to live that way and think there's going to be any real fruit in the Christian life. You get up tomorrow and you rejoice that you are loved and you go forward trusting those promises and you go forward now rejoicing. You can't rejoice by still living in sin. That's why we turn from it. We have peace. We have access. We stand in His grace. We have the hope of glory. We have assurance in suffering. We have His love of the Spirit that's being poured out in our heart. The Lord wants us to glory in that. That's what He wants. Thank you, Lord. Glory in this. Everything He just said is your joy is complete. Enjoy the new relationship. Enjoy the new covenant. Enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Enjoy that you have hope awaiting. So whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord. Enjoy whatever He has for you. He told us the whole way through, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength every day. So go forward in that strength. And don't doubt that He loves His children. He gave His Son to prove it, who died on a cross for you. Receive that by faith. That's what pleases God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a gift. Thank you for such steadfast love. Thank you, Lord, for your favor. Thank you for giving your Son while we were helpless. Give us trusting, believing hearts, O Lord. And let us live in that love, because what we tend to do is constantly focus on failure and not enough on the success of the death of Christ for us. So let us think on that this week. And let us live in the joy of this comfort and the peace that has been spoken to us, having been justified by His blood, with a confidence that we shall, when we stand before the Lord, be saved and delivered, not facing wrath, but open reception of that love that we've already known in this life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.